blessing to be back again.
Amen.
I guess all of us, all the people are getting younger because all these young ones are getting older. But God has just blessed us that we all be together. We're going to read this morning from Psalm 34. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful and thankful for this opportunity that we're able to come together, Lord, to worship around your holy words. Father, we pray that the words that we read together, Lord, that it draws close unto you. Father, wherever we are, whatever we do, Lord, let us keep you in our hearts and in our minds. Let us always love one another and pray one for another. Father, for this is what we desire, to be one with you. And we thank you in Jesus Christ's blessed name. Amen. Psalm 34. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praises shall continually be in my mouth.
My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad.
Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together.
I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears.
They looked unto him and were enlightened, and their faces were not ashamed.
This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles.
The angel of the Lord encamped round about them that fear him and delivers them.
Amazing to see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in him.
O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him.
The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing.
Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile.
Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it.
The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry.
The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth.
The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of their troubles.
The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit.
Many are the affliction of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth them out of them all.
He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken.
Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. God bless you. You may be seated.
You can pull it up. Yeah. Amen. You know, those are two of my favorite scriptures. Many are the affliction of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. And the reason is because the angel of the Lord encampeth about those who fear him and deliver him. Always keep that fear in your heart. Not a fear like you're afraid, but that respect, that love for God. If I could describe it, it's like standing at the ocean and seeing how great it is, or on the mountaintop. It's just you're so in awe of how small you are and how great God is. We're not self-sufficient, but we're always relying on him. Amen. Brother Michael, would you come this morning and lift up the tithes and offering? was so good to see Brother Darty and Brother Colley come in this morning. I tell you, a lot of prayers has went up for you both and what appropriate scripture you read this morning. Surely the Lord has delivered you both to be with us, and we appreciate your sacrifice to come and worship. Sister Rebecca, she has a song for us this morning. Let's sing this chorus, Mercy Rewrote My Life, as she prepares for her song special this morning. How many enjoyed the services yesterday? We had such a wonderful time. I think all the young people just were very blessed, and I really appreciate everyone's effort to make it happen. We just thank the Lord for His blessings. Mercy rewrote my life. Oh, God's mercy, it rewrote my life. For I should have fallen, my soul cast down. About His mercy this morning. Oh, God's mercy, it rewrote my life. Oh, mercy, it rewrote my life. For I should have fallen, my soul. It rewrote my life. Sing it to Him once more. Oh, Your mercy, it rewrote my life. Oh, God's mercy, it rewrote my life. For I should have fallen, my soul cast down. all take Jesus. Hallelujah. Where's my sister at? Can you pull down the screen? We appreciate that, Sister Rebecca. You know, these lyrics, if you just really listen to the lyrics, they speak of a testimony, an overcoming testimony, and that we all can identify in each of our lives. If the brothers could pull up the song, let's sing this song before we ask Brother Wade to come up. Let the worshiper arise. You know that Isaiah said, arise and shine, for your light has come. We have such a wonderful evening light in this evening that we can thank God for. Let's all sing this together. Let the worshipers arise. Let the sons and the daughters sing. I'm surrendering my all. That you are drawing a line in the sand, and I want to be standing holding your hand. So let your kingdom come, let it live in me. This is my prayer, this is my plea. From our hearts to come an anthem. Oh, hear our praises ring. This is our song, a song to our King. Let the worshiper arise. Oh, let the sons and the daughters sing. Oh, hallelujah. I'm surrendering my all. Surrender to the King. Sing that chorus once more to Him. Oh, let the worshiper arise. Oh, let the sons and the daughters sing. I'm surrendering my all. I surrender to the King. Sing verse 3. Father, I see the Lamb arising with the book of His redeem. We have opened up the seals. Now the bride will see this brand new revelation. It's the song of eternity. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy, oh, He's so worthy this morning. and now in power, she's anointed to see. Oh, the seals have now been opened. It's the last great mystery. This is our soul, the soul of the redeemed. Let the worshiper arise. Let the sons and the daughters sing. I'm surrendering my own. I surrender to the King. Let's sing verse 5. Father, I see the bride rejoicing in the song of victory. Every chain of death, oh, that's happening now, and we've been set free. Satan, he has been defeated. Let her worship be. Praise to our Lord, pleasing to our King.
If you were out and a police officer was to stop you and you said, I surrender, with your hands down, he might pull his gun because he don't know what you're going to do because you haven't surrendered completely. And this is even worse because he don't know what you're doing with this hand back here. I believe it says, I surrender.
Oh, yes.
When you get both hands up, that police officer is going to feel at ease. He's going to say, okay, there's nothing he can do. He has surrendered everything he has. So we're going to sing that one more time, brother, before Brother Richard comes. Let the worshiper arise. Worship him today.
Oh, let the sun and the daughters sing.
Bring the king of
wings. I surrender.
Thank you so very much yesterday for all the ladies and the men that helped put that thing together, and all the youth that came, and all the ones that are here that are Sister Jordan come to be with us, and God bless you for being here, and all the different ones that were visitors yesterday are not visitors today. They're just part of us. Amen. So God bless you. Thank you for coming. Thank you all for participating. And today we're going to hear another great message from Brother Richard Hyatt from Russellville, Kentucky. And we've been with them several times there. They have a wonderful group. And his wife was a little under the weather today, so she's streaming in from the house down there. She'll be here this afternoon. So just pray for her. Pray for Brother Richard. He's going to pour his heart out today, I believe. Let's sing Open the Eyes of My Heart as our brother comes.
Open the eyes of my heart, Lord.
Thank you.
Open the eyes of my heart.
I want to see you. to see him this morning.
Amen.
Amen.
Well, it's a pleasure to be with you this morning, and we appreciate Brother Samuel allowing us to stand here before you. We're just family. And so I'm just going to relax, and I'll just preach to you like you're my family. And we'll just enter into worship together and see what God has to say. But appreciate Brother Wade opening up his yard to us. We're staying in a camper there, and so we're camping, roughing it a little bit, but we're appreciate the hospitality. And I won't take a lot of time because I know I don't have a lot of time. And so we get to know one another between services, so we'll just jump right into the Word. So if you would, take your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And we're going to read the entire chapter, but focusing from about 8 on. But I want to allow you to get the context of what we're speaking of here. And so you can go ahead and turn there, and we'll take our reading. And you love the Lord this morning.
Amen. Yes, sir.
Amen. I can feel His presence this morning. And wherever the presence of the Lord is, there's liberty. So therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. But having renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, and whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commended the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Is that what you'd like to see? Is for Christ to be manifest in this flesh? So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but through our outward, though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are not seen, but at the things which things that are seen, but if the things are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Let's bow our heads. Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for, Lord, just the what you've told us just here and simply in Scripture this morning, Lord. What power, what promise here. And as we look into it, I pray, God, that you would anoint it to us. And as we look into ministry and how it works, I pray, God, that you would open our eyes to it. Even as we sung that song, open our eyes that we might see Jesus. We want to see you in your word, and we want to see you in each other. And God, we ask you to bless the service now in Jesus' name. Amen. You can have your seats. So this morning, I'm going to be speaking on ministry. Paul spends a lot of time here in 2 Corinthians and chapters 3, 4, and 5, and a little bit into 6. And of course, he spends a lot of time in Timothy and some other epistles. He spends time speaking about ministry, so it must be an important thing. And I'd like to speak on ministry, and lest any of you grab some pitchforks and start throwing it back because you're not ministers, know this, that Every one of you has a ministry. So when I'm speaking about ministry and I'm speaking about ministers, know this, you're all included. And so when we look at this in if we back up a chapter in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3, it says, "For as much as you are manifestly or obviously declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, you are the letter." Just like Paul wrote letters to different churches, he wrote epistles to the Corinthians, he wrote epistles to different ones. You are the letter that Christ wrote to the world. You are the letter. And so he says, you're declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tablets of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. Amen. So God is writing his word on the tables of your heart that you might declare to this world his word. That's part of your ministry. And the pulpit ministry is to enable the Holy Spirit to do that. That we're part of that process, but this is, whole thing is a ministry working together to declare to this world the final voice to this final age. This is what God is doing. And so Brother Branham says this in Revelation chapter 4, 1961. He says, "Now everybody can't be a preacher, but you've got a voice. And if you can't preach the people a sermon, if you're a preacher, you're called to a pulpit to preach. But if you're not, you're still a preacher, but live the people a sermon. Let your sermon be lived. It's the voice of God that'll bring reproach to them who reject it." See, that voice is echoing out, that written epistle read of all men, it's out to this world, and what they do with it, that's between them and God. But your job is to minister to the world, to shine that light to the world, to give what God has given you to them. All right? And if they reject it, that's not your deal. They say no one could put a finger on his or her life. They're sweet, living. If there ever was a man of God, it's that man or that woman. See, live your sermons. Don't try to preach them if you're not called to be a preacher. You'll get all mixed up anyhow, messed up. You'll get people tangled up, and you won't know. You'll ruin them and yourself too. See, you stay in your lane. You stay where God has called you. Just live your sermon. The preacher is called to preach his and to live it too, so don't think we're exempt from that. If you can't live it, then you stop preaching it. Now we're always preaching a little higher than where we're living because we got to grow. There's always that room to grow. We ain't there yet, friends. None of us have crossed the line. And the good news is we're all going to cross it at the same time. The Apostle Paul's waiting on us. Luther is waiting on us. William Branham is waiting on us. We're all going to cross at the same time. So you might think you're not as spiritually far as somebody else, but know this, there's going to be a quick, short work, and we're all going to cross that line right at the same time. So you're supposed to live it. He says, "Oh, how we need it in Jeffersonville. Thousands of lived voices." Lived voices, the thunder of God, thundering out in sweetness and holiness, purity, undefiled lives, walking around the earth today without blemish. Yes, sir, real Christians. That's the thunder against the enemy. The devil don't care how loud you can holler. He don't care how much you can jump, how much you can do this or that or shout. What hurts the devil is to see that sanctified, holy life consecrated to God. Say anything to him. Call him anything, and he's just as sweet as he can be and move right on. Oh, my, that throws him away. That's the thunder that shakes the devil. And so we're talking about ministry. We're talking about a life here. And as we look here at what Paul is saying here about ministry, he's speaking here and he's talking about the fact that ministry is not an easy thing. And that's what we're going to be talking about today. And whether it's a pulpit ministry or your individual ministry, know this, life is not easy. All right? And if you're called to be a Christian, if you're called by God, it gets just a little harder because now you've got all hell working against you. He don't care about what the world's doing. He's got them. His guns are trained on you. And so anybody who tries to tell you, well, once you give your life to Christ, once you surrender to him, once you get the Holy Ghost, everything's going to be easy. Everything's going to be smooth. You're not going to have any bumps. I'm sorry, friends, but they're selling you something there. You need to. This is why Jesus says, make your decision, man. Don't look back. You look forward. You can, if you put your hand to the plow, don't look back. But understand it's going to be a rough road. We're not trying to sell you something here today. We're letting you know it's not going to be easy. You're either in a trial, or you're coming out of a trial, or you're about to go into a trial. Because you aren't taking anything with you out of this life but your character. And it is through trials that God molds and shapes those characters. James tells us to rejoice when we're in trials. Now, he's not being a masochist. He's not into pain and suffering. But it's a reality of knowing that God uses those things to shape and to mold us. And so he tells us in Galatians 6 not to be weary in well-doing. Because we can begin in whatever our ministry is. Whether you're a truck driver, you've got some type of ministry. If you're a housewife, you've got some type of ministry. If you're standing in a pulpit, you've got some type of ministry. If you're working the soundboard, you've got a ministry. If you're working the instruments here, that is a ministry. And you can think nobody appreciates it, nobody cares, nobody sees it. But know this, God keeps good books. God knows. He knows the secret things. He said, don't stand on the corners and pray out loud and look all somber and all this stuff in front of the crowds. He said, the ones who do that, they have their reward. They're there for the attention and they get it, and that's all they'll ever get out of it. But he says, what you do in secret, God knows, and he will reward you for it. So don't get weary in what God's called you to do. Don't think that God doesn't see it. Don't think that God isn't working. Don't think that God isn't moving. Don't think that God doesn't appreciate you. He keeps good books. And what would you rather? And this is the point of this chapter as we get to the end here, and not trying to skip, but as we get to it, is we tend to focus on the temporal. We tend to focus on the earthly. We tend to focus on the moment rather than realizing that we're in this for the long haul. There's a much bigger picture to look at. And this is why Paul could dust himself off after being beaten in the street and left stoned. They thought he was dead. Paul, who was in a city, and the rumor was out that the men had forsaken food and promised they would never take another meal until Paul was dead. That he had to be snuck out of the city at night, let down in a basket over the wall. Paul could forsake all of the trappings of the Pharisees and all the renown and reputation and the fancy meals and the fancy clothes and the brand new Cadillac Camel. He could forsake all of that stuff because he could see the eternal. He knew that there was Christ waiting at the end of the road. And that held him through all of those circumstances. And so we see that he tells us not to be weary. Brother Branham echoes this. Don't ever be weary in well-doing, for you will certainly reap in due season. If you faint not, always do that which is right. Doing that which is right always is not the easiest road. Whatever that God has said in his book, you believe that, and you can hang your soul on any phase of the word of God. It's good to know you have an absolute. In a day and an age where people, they don't even know which restrooms to use. They're so confused. We don't even know. They don't know how many genders there are. Things that were pretty simple, man. I thought I had down in kindergarten. We've got adults scratching their head trying to figure out. But we have an absolute, and we know that God's word is eternal, and we can hold to it. He says, you believe that, don't you? He says, whatever he has promised in his word, that God will do, because he's under God obligation to his word. He's not under obligation to your feelings. He's not under obligation to your concerns or your worries. He's under obligation to his word. And so if we go back here to verse 13, it says this, chapter 4, verse 13, if you want to throw it up, it says, we have the same spirit of faith. According as is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken, and we also believe, and therefore speak. So he says, this was as it is written. So anytime I find in the Bible where it says, as it was written, I like to know where it was written. What's he talking about? What's he referencing? So he's actually quoting Psalms 116, verse 10. I believed, therefore have I spoken. But if you throw up Psalm 116, go ahead and throw it up there, verse 10, if you got it. I'll take another drink while you do that. You love them this morning?
Amen.
So Psalm 116, verse 10, it says this, I believe, therefore have I spoken. I was greatly afflicted. See, when Paul quotes this in 2 Corinthians, he quotes twice,
what was written, and he quotes the first part there. I believed, therefore I've spoken. I believe, therefore I speak. He's quoting the scripture, and he leaves out, and in Psalm 116, verse 10, there's a colon there, and that colon connects the two thoughts. Remember that from grammar school? The colon connects it. I believed, I spoke, I was afflicted. And Paul leaves this out because he had already said, we're troubled on every side, not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. We're cast down, but not destroyed. He had already laid out affliction is part of the package. And so he's laying out the rest of it. And these three things are the spokes of the wheel upon which the gospel rides. So I'm just letting you know right now, if anybody sold you a deal that, hey, become a preacher, it's an easy life. Know this. This is the ride. Believing, speaking, being afflicted. Suffering for the sake of the gospel. This is what it rides upon. And so don't think it's an easy road. And know this, that your ministry, no matter how insignificant you think it might be, rides on the same wheel. God doesn't do anything different for the fellow behind the desk as he does for the ones out there. It's the same manna. Brother Branham says that this manna, the holiest of the holy manna, it's the same manna. It's just set aside with a special anointing. But it's the same manna. You got to go through down the same road, friends. So we see that faith, speaking, suffering, this is the three spokes of gospel ministry. The cycle upon which we move. And you're always in one step of this cycle. And sometimes you're all in all three at the same time. Anyone who stepped in the pulpit knows that sometimes you're suffering while you're speaking. And struggling to believe. Yeah, we struggle sometimes too, friends. And so we're on this wheel. And he says faith moves us to speak, which brings problems, which drives us deeper in Christ. That is the purpose of the affliction. The devil don't like when you talk about God. He don't like it when you share the gospel. He don't like it when you share your testimony. But it's by your testimony and the blood of the Lamb that we overcome. And so that's all I can do as a minister, is all I can do is testify what this word has done for me. I have to speak from experience. Any true ministry is one that speaks from experience. And you get experience not by sitting in an easy chair, not by coasting, but by going through the cycle of believing and speaking and suffering for it. The devil don't like it. He's going to bring suffering. But God takes, and my two favorite words in the entire Bible are these, but God. I don't care what your situation is, you need to throw but God at the end of it. Yeah. Well, I've got some heart trouble and the doctors just don't give me much hope. But God, who is rich in mercy, is more than able to take care of the problem. But God are the two greatest words in the entire Bible. And so we see that God moves and he uses this mechanism, because when you begin preaching, when you begin sharing your ministry, when you begin testifying, the devil hears it. And I know you all just had a 50th Jubilee. Yeah, know this, the devil heard it. Buckle your seatbelts. I'm trying to help you here to let you know, whenever you brag on God, the devil hears it and he don't like it. And know this, affliction or suffering will follow. He's going to bring it on. And so we see that, but this affliction, it drives us to a place with God. This is what it is meant to do. It's to drive us deeper in our need for God. Drive us deeper in our faith. We go deeper. We reach. We the harder the pressure, the bigger the affliction, the more we've got to get down on our knees and reach out to an almighty God who can lift us above the circumstances. And that is the purpose of the affliction. And what comes out of that is a greater faith, a greater trust, a greater love in God. And from that, We believe more of his word. And it inspires us to speak more of what God has done. And the cycle keeps spinning, friends. This is how it moves. This is how it operates. It's as simple as it is. Don't miss the mechanism upon which God moves. Deep faith, inspiration, revelation, enliven us, fire us, and under the burden of the word to seek the face of God, and like Moses to bring that glory to the congregation in the hopes that they too will seek a deeper faith and walk with Christ. It inspires us to speak, to cry out the glories of God, to encourage others, to nurture the weak, to correct the wayward, to enlighten the uninformed, and to and it becomes a fire inside the minister. And so we speak. We can't help but speak. Can't help but minister. I'll just say this. Preachers preach. No one has been called to push play.
Amen.
It's not in my notes. But I tell you this, and I'm saying this as a preacher, so I am obviously biased. But preachers preach. Why would Paul spend so much time talking about preaching, talking about the burden of the word, talking about the requirements, talking about all these things? We preach. You get two preachers alone together, and I tell you what, they'll be preaching to one another for hours. Preachers' wives, I feel so sorry for them. They get preached to more than any other group of people upon the face of the earth. Got to share. Got to tell somebody. And so, boom, there it goes. Brother Branham out there preaching to squirrels, I know he did sometimes. Preachers preach. They can't help it. And 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, is every man hath received the gift. Every man has received the gift. Even so, minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Each of you has a gift of ministry, and you're to use that ministry one to another. And your gift is in my gift, and my gift is in your gift, and each gift is unique. I'm never going to be a Jewel Forney. As much as I think he is an awesome preacher, he has a unique gift, he has a unique talent, and I'll never take his place, and he can never take my place, and I would never even seek to try. We have a unique gift. Don't try to be anyone else. Be genuine. Find what God has called you to do. And it says, if any man speak, so if we're going to speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Not, as Paul said, we're not preaching ourselves. We're not. Brother Samuel doesn't preach himself. None of these ministers preach themselves. They're preaching Christ to you. And so we let him speak as the oracles of God. And if any man minister, let him do with the ability which God giveth. I can't be anybody but who I am. When God, the Spirit of God moves on me, sometimes I tear up and I bawl like a big baby. And I wished it was not so. But that is who I am. Brother Wade has a unique gift. Each one of these ministers have a unique. You have a unique gift. And you use it how God has given you to use it. You figure it out. I've had people tell me, what's your process for coming up with a thought? Me and Brother Wade, he's got a certain application. He's got a certain way he studies and thoughts come to him, and he puts it down and he does things. And my way is just haphazard. It just comes at me. It just flies at me. And other ministers, they have a whole different process. I heard Brother Donnie Reagan said that sometimes he's 2-3 months out on his next sermon. I'm usually 2-3 hours out on my next sermon. If I had 2-3 months, I'd rewrite it 50 million times. If I get too much time, I've done thrown the thing away a half dozen times and started over somewhere. Each man has a different gift. And God is the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. God has that variety for a purpose, because my ministry and Brother Wade's and Brother Samuel's and Brother Bob's and all, they each have a different niche in which they operate to the fullest. That's why we don't have just one pastor. This is why we don't just have one evangelist and one teacher and one prophet. God uses all those gifts to reach into different niches and different things, because your experience and your perspective is different than mine. Peter and John had totally different perspectives on things. Peter was cutting ears off. And John was talking about love. That's why God sent them out together. You cut the ear off and I'll put it up and bandage it. And God bless you. We'll pray for you. Keep you in prayer. You're here and okay. Thank you very much. Have a nice day. Sorry about that. Two different approaches. But the same God working. Read the books of John. They're all about love. They're all about this. And your brother, and it's very deep, very poetic. Peter's just very matter of fact. Worry about your conversation. God destroyed the old world. Worry about how you conduct yourselves. Peter had a different outlook than John did. But it's the same God. Brother Branham says this. He says, I think today that the reason Christianity has become to the people a nut is because we've got a bunch of reproductions and not genuine Christians. This is why people think we're crazy and we're different. I tell you, anyone who would give up their Sunday to sit in a crowded, hot building to listen to some man sputter and stutter and spit at you for a couple hours, you're a little crazy. You're a little crazy. Could be fishing, could be golfing, could be doing all kinds of things. But I'd rather be a little crazy and gain eternal life than be all got it together like the world does and lose it all. So the world might think we're nuts, but it's the nuts that hold the thing together. Says a bunch that has to, not genuine Christians, a bunch that has to be babied and sprayed in order to stay in church. I can imagine the very first church that they were, compared to the reproduction of today, that we would be a cheap reproduction of what the first church was. Oh God, help us not to be that. That rugged believers in God with the Holy Ghost, you babied not them. You didn't have to pat them and tell them you take them in this one. And if they got tired of that one, they'd go to another one and you'll make them a deacon if they'll come over here and leave that other one. He said, that's a hybrid reproduction. I was thinking of Michelangelo's original painting, I believe the Last Supper when he painted it. You realize that the original, what it would cost you, it would be countless thousands of dollars. Would never touch the original because it's beyond price. It's so valued, so high. But you could buy a cheap reproduction of it for about $2. That's why people today can't understand the ruggedness of real, genuine believers. They become a nut. You know, the world gets in such a rut till every once in a while that's a little different, and he's a nut to that generation. I was thinking the other day, who is able? Who today is not a nut?
Yeah, right.
And this is in 1964 when he preached the oddball. He said, who today isn't a nut? Who today isn't crazy?
Yeah, right.
And if the world was going crazy in 1964, here in 2021, I tell you, friends, you'd be hard-pressed to find anybody defined as sane.
Yeah, that's right.
Amen. Right. He preached about the neurosis and the problems of that day. Oh, we're so far beyond that.
Oh, yeah.
Depression and everything. This last pandemic, the number of suicides during that time was, what, 4, 5 to 10 times what it had been? The world's losing its mind, friends. He says, you're somebody's nut. I believe the world is completely going insane. You know it's a time that people can't judge between right or wrong and truth and error. Yeah, this is the time we're living in. And so Satan doesn't like it when we testify. He doesn't like it when we share God's word. You be genuine in the ministry that God's given you. Satan doesn't, and he's not going to like it. I'm warning you. I'm warning you. He's not going to like it. When you're doing right, people always wonder, I've done right. I've done this. I've done that. I've done this. Why are bad things happening? Because you've done right. That's why bad things happen to good people. That's the world we live in. He doesn't like it when we talk about the Lord. He's going to bring the heat. So speaking brings suffering or affliction. When you talk about what God's done, when you testified about God done, when you get up in church, how many of you could raise your hand and say, I got up and testified in church of what God did, or I testified somebody at work, I testified this, and man, the week after that was just, it seemed like everything going wrong. Been there, done that. Got the t-shirt. Wonder not. It's part of the process. Suffering will either bring you to your knees in desperate hope and a widening faith, a deep calling to the deep, or it'll crush you. It'll make you better, or it'll make you bitter. So in this time of affliction or suffering, this is where we're being trained, where we're being molded. And why Christ speak? Brother Branham said this. He said, now Moses being called for this purpose, but he was a man, and God trained him 80 years before he was ever able to use him.
Amen. Right.
80 years. 40 years in the palace, 40 years in the wilderness, and God can train a man, take him 100 years for 30 minutes of work. God knows how to train. 100 years of work. I did. I found it. I was looking for the wrong thing, but I found it. 100 years of work for 30 minutes of ministry. We want to talk about a grinding mechanism. Suffering for 100 years, being trained and molded and so that you might speak for 30 minutes. He's building your faith so that when you speak, it's with demonstration and the power of the Holy Ghost and not with men's wisdom. And so you're going to suffer. Paul says this in 2 Timothy 3:11. He says, persecutions, afflictions, which came into me in Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, what persecutions I endured. But out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 8. For we would not, brother. This is Paul in the same book, just a few chapters prior here. We were in chapter 4. Now we're going back to chapter 1, verse 8. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life.
Yes. Amen.
Paul said, I got into such dire straits that I thought, this is it. This is the end. I'm giving up. I'm giving in. What's the point of even living? This is Paul, the man who was caught up to the third heaven. This is Paul who saw the light, knocked off his high horse. He saw all those things, and yet he was at a point. He was so pressed, Brother Wade. His whole pushed, so under pressure, he despaired even of his life. He said, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves.
Amen.
This is the thing. People, they take that scripture, 1 Corinthians 10:13, that there's no temptation taking you, but which is common to man, but God is faithful. He will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able. People take that and say, God will never put on you more than you can bear. I beg to differ. God will put on you more than you can bear in yourself. Paul said, in ourselves, we were pressed out of measure under the sentence of death, that we should not trust in ourselves. God pushes you beyond what you're able to bear, so you won't trust in yourself. Here's what he did, but in God who raiseth the dead. He says, I thought it was over. I thought it was dead. I was at the point of just giving up and laying down and dying. But God, who is able to raise the dead, came and stepped into the situation.
Amen.
Who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver us and will deliver us. Paul came out of that experience with a deeper faith. That is the purpose of trials.
Amen.
To give us a deeper faith.
Right.
To drive us to our knees.
Yeah.
To drive us to a place of desperation.
Right.
Drive us to a place where we recognize and we admit. As our brother said, we raise our hands and say, I surrender all. I recognize I cannot do this. I need the Almighty to step in and to hold my hands up. And that's why Paul could say in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Amen. So suffering drives you deeper in faith until you buckle under the weight of suffering if you aren't careful. Because if you do, it'll make you a castaway. And that breaks the wheel. You got to have at least three spokes in a wheel. Got to have three. They've tried to make it with two, and they just don't look right. It's got to have three. You ever seen a stool with two legs?
No.
It's a little awkward.
Yeah.
It needs a third leg.
Yeah, that's right.
You got to have faith.
Yeah. Amen.
It's going to drive you to speak.
Right. Amen.
And you're going to suffer for it.
Right. Amen. Right.
And that is the foundation upon which the gospel stands.
Right.
So, 1 Corinthians 9, 25, 27 says, "And every man that striveth for the mastery must be temperate. Mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible.
Yeah.
I therefore so run, not as uncertainty, and so fight, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep my body and bring it under subjection, right, lest that any means, when I have preached to other, I myself might be a castaway."
Right.
Paul is saying, I gotta make sure that I don't buckle under affliction, I don't fall under suffering, I don't fall or the suffering of good times. Yeah, Israel suffered and buckled under good times.
Yes, they did.
They forgot what God had done for them.
Right, right.
I tell you, sometimes we need pressure.
Yeah. Amen. That's right. Amen. Amen. Right,
need pressure to perform.
Yeah. Right.
Things get too easy and we just drift. Right. We'll talk about that maybe this afternoon. But we need a little pressure to keep
Amen.
Us moving.
Yep.
And so leaderships and callings bring suffering. And you're all called to something.
Amen.
And the higher the calling, the higher the suffering. There's many people who would love to have had the ministry of William Branham. I remember when I was young and dumb, I used to think it'd be awesome to have that discernment that he had. But could you imagine walking up and shaking somebody's hand and having them tell you, "I love you. Appreciate you. Do anything for you I can." And you didn't have the discernment to know that just 5 minutes prior they stabbed you in the back. Run you down. Didn't feel that way at all about you. And he would smile and shake their hand. Give them a big hug, said, "I love you." That's Christ. I, as a mortal man, couldn't do that, friends. That's Christ on display.
Yeah, amen.
So we see the suffering, the greater the calling, the greater the suffering. We can look at that. And when I talk about suffering, I want you to know this. I'm not talking, the first church, we tend to, when we read the Bible, we tend to think of a suffering for Christ and things like that. We think about the first church who was fed to lions, who was actively beaten and threatened and did things like that. But I tell you, the strain that we're under, we're not under an ox age, we're under a different age, and the strain is right here. The greatest battle ever fought is right here. This is where the suffering takes place. What people said about us. What people have done, what this and that, and all these different situations. We got in leadership and ministry. It's people constantly questioning the leadership. Moses had to deal with that. Criticizing people, being critical all the time of every little thing. People leaving the church. Discord among the body. Marriages become strained. Joy is lost in the home and the family and these things. And these pressures begin to mount. And your failures, because we have failures. They accumulate, and when things don't go as expected, and people start looking for someone to blame. Remember David at Ziklag, his mighty men of valor, the ones who would fight through a line of Philistines to get him a drink of water, were the same ones at Ziklag who picked up stones to stone him. But God was shaping that man for a throne. Ziklag was his final test before he took the throne. Right there. And David had no one to encourage him. He could have given up. He could have walked away. But he encouraged himself in the Lord. He fell on his knees and dug a little deeper. And his faith rose to the occasion. We can see the pressures mount. Moses in Exodus 4, and for the sake of time, because I'm running out quick, for the sake of time, we can see Moses, the strain on his family life.
Oh, yeah, sure, absolutely.
Ministry doesn't just, it's not just the fellow behind the pulpit.
Right, right.
Preacher's kids. Yeah, I heard a few oohs.
Yeah.
the pressure, the spotlight, the demand upon that has such an effect. That's an affliction. All these pressures and all these things molding and shaping, and to do what? Not to cause us to drift, not to cause us to fall, not to cause us to give up, but to drive us to a deeper place with Christ. But Moses himself, in Exodus chapter 4, and you begin in verse 18, and for you can read it on your own, but God gives Moses a commission. You're going to go down, load up the car, put your wife and kids in it, and you're going to head down to Egypt, and you're going to tell Pharaoh to let my people go, and you're going to deliver them with a mighty hand, and he's not going to listen to you. And in that same chapter, in verse 24, it came to pass by the way in the end that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. Under the pressures of ministry, Moses forgot about his own family. You all weren't ready for this today, were you? See, it's not all a bed of roses up here. We can't just, we're here. We still got to take care of all this. Still got to manage all of this. And you know, his wife gave him what for? What am I following you for? I'm doing it all myself. So we see the strain. It puts strain on marriage. Preachers' wives. There's a huge strain there. Huge strain there. People don't understand it. They think they ought to be this way, and they think they ought to be that way. Preacher's wife, her ministry, primary ministry, is take care of her husband. I got a few amens on that one. All right. But we have all these expectations. We have all these things and these pressures and all these afflictions that come against us, and all these things mount up. And if we don't find that hidden place, if we don't get down on our knees, if we don't, and I'm not just talking about pulpit ministry. You have the same pressures, maybe not to the same degree, but maybe not in the same avenue, but you have the same pressures. You men, you've got a pressure to lead your home, to be there, to provide for them, to take care of them, to make sure they have all they have. And if you don't, you're worse than an infidel and have denied the faith. That's a pressure that you've got to either pick up and shoulder and carry, or you'll buckle under it.
Amen.
And it's meant not for you to collapse, but for you to come to the real. The whole purpose of the law was to lay so much burden upon the people that they realized they could not do it and needed a Savior.
Amen.
We see Moses. We can see how the pressure, at one point, God says, you know what, I've had it with the people, I'm just going to wipe them all out. Yep. Start over with you, Moses. You're going to wipe everybody out. Yep. Start over with you. Yep. Moses throws himself on the feet of God and says, no, don't do it.
Right.
He stands in the gap for the people.
Yeah,
Moses, his faith drove him there. That 80 years of experience was so that when he got to that moment of affliction, he didn't collapse.
Amen.
Oh, he fell to his face. He fell on his knees. But I tell you, he stood taller that day than he ever had before. Because when God looked upon that, he said, that's the line running through. That's the seed manifesting itself. That's Christ on display, laying his life down for the people.
Amen.
But Moses also had bad days. Speak to the rock, Moses. Oh, you bunch of rebels. Spoosh.
Yep, right. Yeah.
And Moses lost his spot in the promised land.
Amen.
Buckling under the afflictions. Buckling under the persecution.
Right.
But look, the scripture tells us not to look at things that are temporal, but to look at things that are eternal.
Amen.
Okay?
Amen.
Moses may have lost his spot that day. But when Jesus stood on Mount Transfiguration, Moses was home. He may have never stood in that promised land with this physical body, but I tell you, he was there on the mountain next to Jesus in the promised land, friends. And there wasn't no devil could take that from him.
Amen.
couldn't even find his body. God had it reserved for a special day. When we think of God molding men, shaping them for 100 years, for 30 minutes of ministry. And I think of Jonah. Jonah, Brother Branham says this, I thought of Jonah, a man of God, a prophet, who was spoke by God and sent down to Nineveh with a message to those people. And God was so determined and filled him so full of his spirit till he stayed alive 3 days and nights in the belly of a fish in the bottom of the sea. And he came out with such power in his speech until the people listened to him and put sackcloth on their animals on the hills. The whole city, so ignorant. One didn't know. Some of them didn't know the right hand from the left hand, but repented before God and spared the city. And then after that inspiration left Jonah, he wanted to die and sat under the tree and asked God to take his life. But God knew. Brother Branham, there's various different quotes, but he said that Jonah was not out of the will of God when he wound up in the belly of that whale. God knew he was going to have to get Jonah to a place of desperation for the task ahead. And you read the book of Jonah carefully. Jonah hated those people. He did not want to preach to them. He did not want God to spare them. But God knew that if he spent 3 days in the belly of a whale, when he come roaring out of that fish, he would preach with a fire. There ain't a preacher on this earth that's ever heard before. He preached so hot, they made sure not only they had things taken care of, they made sure their animals had things taken care of. God knew how to prepare that man for those sermons. Three days in the belly of a whale to get him ready to preach to that one crowd. He was afflicted. So that while in the belly of that whale, in affliction, he turned toward Jerusalem. Amen. And it was only by the inspiration of the Holy Ghost he knew which direction to turn. He might have judged, well, I know this fish is going to Nineveh, so it's probably about right there. But here he is backslidden, suffering, afflicted in the belly of a whale. And his faith reaches out. And he knew that Solomon said if they turned their face towards that city, God would hear the prayer.
Amen.
And his faith rose to a place that when he spoke, it was with power and demonstration.
Amen. Amen.
Scared the life out of him. And under the strain, if we're not careful, a minister can begin to buckle. And he can say, you know what, I'm done. And you can start to say, you know, the more I try to serve God, it just seems the worse things get. That's natural. The devil's going to come against you. Don't buckle under, buckle down. Dig a little deeper. Call upon God. Let his faith build inside of you. And Jeremiah got to such a point with his preaching and the affliction that came from it, he said, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it anymore. I said, in Jeremiah 20, verse 9, he says, then I said, I will not make mention of him. I'm not even going to talk about God anymore. I'm not going to talk about him anymore. Nor speak any more of his name. But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire, shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. Preachers preach.
Amen.
And Brother Branham went through the same thing. How many of you listened to Standing in the Gap?
Oh, yeah. Amen.
Brother Branham went to a time, he said, you know, I'm going to give up on this thing. He said, in chapter 108, he said, paragraph 108, he said, so I come down from Canada and with Fred and them and the other day, and in my mind, I had it made up. If these people don't want to hear my message, all right, they didn't have to. Getting an attitude under affliction, under suffering, began to build a complex, and got to a point. He says, "Well, if they're not going to listen to me, then I'm just not going to preach to them." He did,
He talked about it. I'm not making this up. He says, I'd preached now for about 35 years. In the last 15 to 18 years, I've done nothing but just to the Lord. I've tried to live so close to him, not say a word till he told me to first, everything. And people say, now, Brother Branham tells you he's coming. Remember, look out for a meeting because he's coming in the name of the Lord and he won't do nothing till the Lord tells. That's right. I waited till he told me. He said, I didn't move until he told me. And then he got so for the last few months, he didn't tell me nothing about places to go.
There you go.
Brother Branham began to... under or the affliction and the suffering of ministry.
Right.
Got to a place where he says, you know what I'm going to do? And I, for the sake of time, I'm just going to tell you the story and you can listen to it. It's a good one. Brother Branham said, you know what I'm going to do? He says, I'm going to take my wife and I'm going to take her up on one of these mountains, tell her I'm going on a hunting trip.
Yep.
He says, and I get a kick out of this. He says, I'm going to grow my hair long.
Yeah. Yep.
That's what he said. Grow my hair long, grow a beard. He's just going to let himself go. And when God gives me a message, I'll just come storming off the mountain and I'll bring it to the people and I'll head right back on up there. That was his plan. And him and Billy are coming down out of Montana and they pull into a diner and they're sitting there and they're sitting down at the counter and they're ordering sandwiches and stuff. And Brother Branham had a vision, he had a dream, I think it was, of a dump. And that him and I think it was his brother-in-law, Fletcher Broy, yeah, were there in that dump, and that Fletcher was trying to help him find a place to sleep. They were bums. And he had that vision, and they're there in the diner, and God told him, he says, if you follow through with your plan, that's where you're going to wind up. It's going to happen. And as he's sitting there in the diner, he says, this fella comes in. Because Brother Branham wanted to be a mountain man.
Mm-hmm. Right.
So this fella comes in. He's got long hair under his ball cap. Big old beard. And he says, some people, when they sneeze, they let a little. This guy let out an earth-shattering ka-choo.
Yeah.
Woke up a few of you.
Yeah, there you go.
Waiting for the train to come by and wake
there
you up.
Come on.
Ka-choo.
Yep.
And Brother Branham... elbow. See, we've all got our image of what a man ought to be.
Amen.
We got a lot of false images.
Yeah. Amen.
We'll save that for another time.
Yeah,
but he elbows Billy. He says, that's me. That's me. That's me. I want to be that man. And Billy looked at him and said, Dad, you're crazy. Why would you want to be that? This is the man that called men sissies for having long hair.
Yeah, right. Yeah.
But that's the image that he wanted to be.
Right.
What got him there? Pressures. Suffering. The everyday grind of ministry. People questioning him. People... fussing and fighting and this and that and the other and meetings being scheduled to go places he hadn't even told anybody he was going, all kinds of crazy things going on. Another place, he said, in his house, people coming in and out all the time, had to throw somebody out of the basement, was just wandering around. The pressures got to a place, Brother Branham, I just that's it, that's what I want to do, give it all up and just be that. And about that time, he said he looked in the back and two bums come getting out of one of the booths and were trying between the two of them to pay for a little cup of coffee. And Billy looked at him and said, that looks just like you and Fletcher Broy.
Yeah.
And it shook him.
Right.
It shook him.
Yeah.
God was giving him a warning. That third spoke. A faith is wavering because suffering was getting a bit much.
Yeah, that's right.
And he was warning them, you got to find a place of rest. Right. You got to turn to me.
Right,
you got to let your faith increase. Brother's going down, and you can read the story, but Brother Branham, he shares, just a few paragraphs later, he shares the prophecy that was given to him. It says this. Now, here's what it said. Because thou hast chosen the narrow path.
Right.
the harder way. Thou hast walked in your own choosing. Now I can see that. Moses had to make his choice too. See, thou hast picked up the precise and correct way, correct decision, and it is my way. The Holy Spirit speaking back. Because of this momentous decision. See, when that spoke of faith is under the weight of suffering, you are at a moment of decision.
That's right. Come on.
Amen. You're going to buckle in or buckle down?
All right. Amen.
You're going to give in, give up, or give Him praise?
Amen.
What are you going to do?
Yeah.
The choice is yours.
Amen.
Brother Branham had a choice, and God was showing him, if you choose your way, this is what will happen.
Yeah.
But because he chose the right way.
All
right, amen. It says what? It says because of this momentous decision, a huge portion of heaven awaits you.
Yeah,
what a glorious decision. What a glorious decision thou hast made. This in itself is that which will make and come to pass the tremendous victory in love divine.
Amen. Yeah, amen.
Because he made the decision in the suffering. And chose faith instead of his own path.
Yes. Right. Amen.
There was a reward not only for him, but for us.
Yeah. Amen.
That's what ministry is for.
Yeah.
That's what it's all about. This is why Jesus said in Mark 10:29, Jesus answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel, but he shall receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the world to come eternal life."
Amen.
Oh, I know it's a dad joke, but you know, ministry is not the greatest employment. It's not the greatest job.
Yeah, right.
But it has an out of this world retirement plan.
Amen. Amen. I drive. Amen.
Thank you.
This is why. And we're closing, so the musicians get ready. Hebrews 11:24 says this: "By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, but choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season." He had a choice. You have a choice. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. And that's what Paul says. We don't look to the seen, but we look to the unseen. We hold to the unseen. We anchor to that which is eternal. And that's what keeps us going. That's what keeps the wheel spinning. That's where you reach to when you're under the weight of affliction. And through faith, he kept the Passover. Because Moses made the right decision, the children of Israel were saved. You're not in this alone. Ministry is all about someone else. You got to take care of yourself too. Can't. You know, the whole, you're in an airplane, when the pressure is released, the mask drop, they tell you to cover yourself before you turn to the child or to the elderly. And that's what I'm telling you today. Don't try to save the world until you get to a place of complete and total surrender to God. And he gives you the faith and strength. Because the pressures, you can't endure on your own. But I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Amen. God bless you. We love you. Musicians, come on up.
Amen.
Let's
stand our feet.
Thank you.
Let's give our brother a double hand. Good to be here today. Now, if you have a need, let's reap the benefit of that. If you have anything you'd like to be prayed for, we will do that.
forward to coming back at 2 o'clock this afternoon.
But let's sing a song, Brother Joe, and we'll give an opportunity if somebody wants to come be prayed for.
Oh, Lord, prepare me to be your sanctuary.
Of the earth besides himself. He gives us the best. Now, like Brother Rich said, what are you going to do with it? You going to hide it under a bushel or blow your candle out? No, you need to shine the light. Even in the roughest times. When do you use a candle? Usually when your power goes out. Amen? Because you need some light. So we have been given light in this end time. We should not walk in darkness anymore, but walk in perfect light. You love the Lord? Good to have each and every one of you here today. Our brother will be back at 2 o'clock. I want to make a quick announcement. We know that Sister Maggie, Sister Gwen's mom, passed away a couple days ago. And the funeral arrangements, I know we've sent them out, but for those of you that don't have email, it'll be at Little and Davenport tomorrow from 6 to 8 will be a visitation from 6 to 8 in Little Davenport in Gainesville. It's up next to the mall. Also, thank you, sisters, for providing food. You need to coordinate that with Sister June. I know you already know that, so I'm just kind of trust but verify. Just make sure we all know what to do there before the 6 o'clock time tomorrow. And then the funeral service will be at the same chapel at 2:30 on Tuesday afternoon. So we pray that you will keep the family in prayer. Sister Maggie was... just smiles to me. That's just smiles and smiles and smiles and smiles. So we'll be doing the service there at 2:30 Tuesday afternoon. And also, Sister Gwen said that in lieu of flowers for her mother, Sister Gwen has chosen for the church to send money to missions. So whatever we usually give or do, we will divert that into the mission field and disperse it between the ones that we give up. An amount for, or she can specify where she wants it to go. But we will put it into the mission fund. So if you got anything, you know, not flowers, just give the money for the mission field. So that's an honorable thing. Flowers are good, but this will be something eternal. Amen. Flowers go away and wilt and all that, but this, the power of sending that to the to mission field, and also. We got a message from Sister Chichi, or no, Sister Soriano, Cynthia, that their house is almost flooded, and they can't afford to have it flooded. They're in the monsoon season in the Philippines, and then there were some others that sent a message yesterday that they were almost flooded in their home. So we need to pray. The same God that brings the rain can take the rain away. Amen. So we want to pray for that. Also, remember this afternoon at 2 o'clock, we'll have Brother Richard with us again. And God bless you. Good to be in the house of the Lord. Good to see all your smiling faces. So let's bow our heads and be dismissed. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day that you've given us. truly, Lord, you spoke to us through our brother today, Lord, because many things are in our heart, Lord, and all the things that are going on in the world, that we do have a ministry, Lord, and it's important. Every little child here even has a ministry, Lord, all the way up to the older ones, Lord. Sometimes we feel insignificant, but, Lord, you put us on this earth for a purpose, and we're here, Lord, to fulfill that purpose. Lord, may we say, as Isaiah said, "Here am I, Lord, send me." Father, just give us this day our daily bread and forgive us of our trespasses. Be with Sister Gwen and their family and the loss of Sister Maggie. Lord, we pray that you would just give her comfort. And the ones that are coming in, Lord, that you would give them safe travel. And be with us, Lord, and we come back together at 2 o'clock, Father, that we will be in service for you again in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed. God bless you.
I love